I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that some of you here will consider me the village idiot for speaking about this today. Most pastors won't broach the subject, and if they do, they're on the side that I'm not on. I'm a very tiny minority, if that, anymore. But I do believe it's one of the watershed issues that has been abandoned by and large by the Christian church. I do not have a handout right now because partly I want you to just direct your attention up here. I do have some slides, but I trust that you'll just give me your attention here. You may fully disagree with me, and like I said, most of Christendom now does. But I believe this is probably one of the most core ideas in Scripture from the beginning of the Bible onward. I'm going to read most of this, so I hope you don't mind. I'm not the best reader, but I hope it'll work okay. But this watershed issue has to do with who decides about babies. Does God decide or does a man decide? There's always discussions at Bible colleges about that, at least in some categories, especially those that I remember being around men who are ready to get married, and they would bring that up because they really want to do what God wants. So they would address different things, different discussions. But by and large, you don't hear it talked about much because it's assumed that this is not even a thought anymore. This is from Jay Adams. It's not the best graphic because I got it off of Facebook, right? And it relates more to the marriage institution, but I believe it relates to this as well. But it says this: it was God Himself who united a man and a woman in marriage. Marriage, therefore, is a divine institution, not a human one. Consequently, God, not man, has the right to define the terms of the institution. This is Jay Adams. He's Presbyterian. He's written a lot in the area of biblical counseling, if you may have heard of him. Let me read a little bit of introduction, and obviously when I'm talking about this, I have to lay some groundwork because, again, if you bring this up to most people, they immediately consider you the village idiot. You're stupid for even bringing this up. And okay, if you land there when I'm done, that's between you and God at this point, right? But I will do my best to do this. I have studied this for 37 years, and I have not stopped studying it. I consider it one of my areas of specialty, if not expertise. I don't think I'm completely there yet. I don't have all the answers, but I have studied it. A lot of people have never, ever studied it and yet have drawn conclusions. I just want to challenge you to think about it before you draw your conclusions. And that's true of anything I say from the pulpit, really. I'm going to start reading here. Who decides, God or man? And I actually have at least two other parts to this that I'm going to present. It really depends on how much time I have for the next couple of Sundays. Okay? I'm just begging you to listen. Okay? I'm speaking to you today on a truth that apart from here, you may not hear much about. What I am about to present is not in our day a majority view among Christians. In fact, it is not even a large minority view among Christians today. What I am going to present over the next few weeks during this hour is at best a fringe view in our day. And I keep using in our day for a reason. It may even be seen, and likely is, as a view that is given no thought whatsoever because of a lack of popularity for this view. This is the biblical watershed issue of the biblical view of birth control. It is the question of whether or not we have a God-given right to manipulate God's design for marriage by using birth control. Told you, village idiot would bring this up. Most pastors will not discuss this. So I'm not raising myself up. I'm just telling you how far out I am, I guess. When I speak of birth control, this includes conception control, and that means preventing a baby from being conceived. It also includes the broader use of abortifacients, which by and large are used largely today. Most birth control methods are not birth control methods. They're abortion methods. Abortifacients, what I mean by that is they do not prevent conception at all. but prevent a conceived child from being implanted in the mother's womb, or worse, ejects an implanted child from a mother's womb. And it also includes outright abortion itself. Now, most Christians, and maybe I shouldn't even say that because I don't really know that, but many Christians are against abortion. If you study Roe versus Wade, Christianity did not strike that down largely when that came up. So even the Southern Baptist Convention was tacitly for it at the beginning, and they've changed their view some. But I mean, who knows where people land now? And I know that's a shock to us because we're so sensitive to the abortion issue now. But you cannot assume that Christians in any way are against abortion, especially if they use abortifacients as a means of birth control. I believe today's view stems from an unbiblical view of children, ultimately, and results in the present unbiblical view to prevent or discard them. And I think that goes together. My presentation of this view will primarily address the biblical idea that it is God that rightfully has the place of deciding whether humans are conceived rather than man making that decision. Again, that's a bold statement that's discarded by most people today. And I'm just telling you up front, and you probably understand that. I ask a few things as I go through this study. Please listen to what I have to say. Please listen. You can always toss away any man's argument, including my own. However, if you do not understand the arguments first, you have not heard the evidence before making up your mind. Also, I ask that you please weigh what I have to say. I'm not offering opinion here. It's a conclusion based upon biblical understanding. Now, it might be a conclusion that you do not draw, ultimately, but it is not just a whim. It's 37 years of study. Please weigh what I have to say. I'm not offering opinion here, but biblical evidence to be considered. And I believe there is much evidence in the Bible. I've come up through the ranks with people saying the Bible doesn't address birth control. And I'm like, do you ever read your Bible? Please think about what I have to say. A third thing. Please think about it. Please listen. Please weigh. And please think about what I have to say. Take your time and process this information. You're not under any time limit before discounting it. Because of the absence of such teaching, it will be foreign to most of you. It is that foreign because people don't talk about it anymore. And it is easy to set aside what we have not heard or what we have been made biased against by the very flow of culture, including Christian culture. May I remind you, and I think about this when I'm reading through my Bible. Okay, may I remind you, if this helps you at least stop to consider what I say, that throughout time, the trend of the human race, human culture, the nation Israel, and the church has been to move away from God. If you think that the Christian culture or the nation Israel has by and large always landed on the side of God, you are grossly mistaken. It's always the opposite. I'm studying the book of Judges. I feel dirty. And that's the trend throughout all of time, from the Garden of Eden onward. Throughout time, the trend of the human race, human culture, the nation Israel, and the church has been to move away from God. Rarely have the majority been right. Can I say that again? Rarely have the majority been right. That is a factual statement. Rarely have the majority been on God's side. That is also a factual statement. Read all the way through the Bible and disprove me. Read all the way through history and disprove that statement. We see this in the destruction of the human race at the flood. It got so bad, God wiped out everyone but a man and seven of his family members. We see this in the constant drift of Israel throughout the Old Testament and during Jesus' time on earth in the New Testament. Israel was away from God, not with God. They killed all of the prophets. Their response was against God over and over and over. We see this in the epistles where the writers are constantly
admonishing us to get on a correct course and obey God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Do not love the world. Keep your heart in the right place. Do not be friends of the world, because then you're enemies with God. Over and over, believers are encouraged that way. We see this throughout the entire history of the church, where over and over Christian groups abandoned the truth, denominations abandoned core beliefs, and churches jettison what the Bible teaches. That is true to this day. Many churches have jettisoned much of what the Bible teaches or abandoned it altogether. And I've told you, that's where our history, even as our own church group, has come in. It's catastrophe after catastrophe as the denominations have given up the truth, rejected the core beliefs of the Bible even. Throughout history, the majority has rarely held to God's truth. That is a factual statement. In general, very, very few hold to any such view for God's control of conception in our time. Okay, again, I'm acknowledging that. This has not always been the case. In fact, listen closely, until 1930, every stripe of Christian teaching was against the practice of contraception and birth control. That is very recent. That's less than 100 years ago. We're talking about all the way from the New Testament time onward. Sharif Gurgis, a research scholar at the Witherspoon Institute, shares this summary in the introduction of his August 2016 article, The Historic Christian Teaching Against Contraception, a Defense. Gurgis begins, and just listen closely, because it's a summary. I'm not trying to cover history right now, but I'm trying to give you an idea that everyone thinks this is the way it's always been, and it's like, it's absolutely not been the way it's always been. This is what Sharif says. 48 years ago, last month, he wrote this in 2016. 48 years ago last month, our story reached a dramatic climax. But it began in the dawn of Christianity with a document called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, or if you might have heard it as the Didache, that means teaching, written 30 to 50 years after Christ's death. It gives the earliest evidence of a Christian condemnation of contraception. For the next 1900 years, it was the view of every Christian body, East and West, Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox, that contraception by spouses was immoral. Every group of Christian, every flavor of Christian, its use outside of marriage wasn't much discussed, since non-marital sex was deemed sinful anyway, right? It was even denounced vociferously by reformers such as Luther and Calvin. In 1930, but only then, a single Protestant denomination cracked open the door to spousal contraception, but only for serious reasons. Soon, however, then and almost every other denomination had flung it wide open. Did you know that? It isn't the way it's always been. The church has always had the opposite view. Even Albert Moeller, president of the largest Southern Baptist seminary, highlights this. In his article defending God's design for marriage, he states, "God created us as sexual beings with a reproductive capacity. There's no division between sexuality and reproductive capacity. By design, God did. When these are untied, there's all kinds of room for all sorts of mischief. We've separated sex from reproduction, but we've also separated reproduction from sex. So you've got lesbian couples buying sperm on the internet, and you've got gay male couples buying more than that. They need a womb. We invent all sorts of ways to do evil. When you reject God's design for marriage, that first graphic, you write your own rules, and it ignores God's design altogether. Though I believe some of Dr. Moeller's ideas and conclusions are inconsistent, I won't go into those, but I think he makes bold statements and then he steers a little bit. He highlights how this has surfaced in the newer issues we are facing in this present hour regarding marriage itself. transgender, even the whole idea of gender is blown away in our day, this week. Right? The baker in Colorado now has been brought up on charges because he won't bake a cake for a guy celebrating his transgender transition. Because I believe the church has ignored God's definition for marriage. And so then everything else falls apart. This is not some fringe view. It is a foundational point on which everything else hinges. It's a watershed issue. Again, I simply ask for your kind attention and your thoughtful consideration of what I will present. You can and will draw your own conclusions, which indeed affect every view of your life, career, church, and world. What you believe in this area will affect every other part of your life. It will. It will. Every area of your life will be impacted by this view right here. Okay? I will do my best to cover several concepts found in Scripture. These will, in the least, include the following. So here's the list, and I have them all right there. I'm only going to cover the first one today because it's the lengthiest one. But procreation's pronouncement, that's the design and mandate. Procreation's process, the fact that the Bible indicates that God is involved in procreation. A lot of people say, well, God leaves it up to us. Goes, well, that's funny because the Bible indicates otherwise. Procreation's privilege, God calls children a what? Not by anybody that you talk to, Christian or otherwise. Right? They'll say just the opposite. Oh, man, I couldn't do that. I don't want that. Procreation's promise, God must preside over generations to fulfill His blessings of promises and offspring. It isn't just incidental things. He has to be in control of all procreation in order to fulfill His promises to Abraham, for example, right? Procreation's pinnacle, God controlled the birth of Jesus. How can I bear a child if I... Is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? Procreation's pattern, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a norm there. And then procreation's purpose, at least in part, godly offspring. Okay? So let's look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And I have it up on here, so you don't even have to turn there if you want. But today, while I will briefly address the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room isn't any true elephant. There's no elephant in the room that I know of. But throughout my entire experience as a Christian, this passage has been ignored or flown over quickly in any kind of setting I've been in, for the most part. And that includes even higher education. I don't blame people there. They just haven't really thought about it. They're just passing on what they've heard, okay? But here's the passage here. I call it procreation's pronouncement, found in the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God gave five commands in verse 28. Let me answer three questions regarding these commands. Okay, we're going pretty quickly here. I'm half done, at least with my notes part. First question for these five commands, the five commands. Be fruitful. What's the second one? Help me out. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. All right, help me again. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Okay, or we could sing the song that we used to sing, right? So what are they? I can describe them in five different ways. And by the way, it wasn't until the 1940s that people backed away from this idea, okay? That they took as commands or a mandate. But let's go through there. First one, it's an authorization. It's the right to do these. It gives you the right to bear children ultimately. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God is giving you the authorization to do this. God gave us the permission to carry out these five blessings. Without these, we would not have the right to do so. What's the difference between the authority to do something and your ability to do something? You can walk to a house next door and you probably have the ability to get in there one way or another. But you don't have the right to, because it's not your house. Right? Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't give you the right to. This is giving you the permission to do so. By commanding us, God gives us the authorization or permission. The second one here. Another descriptive term. And by the way, this is A, B, C, D, E. Okay? It just happened that way. But letter B here. They're blessings. The Bible said, and He blessed them. It's funny how Christians back away from this. It's a blessing, but it's really not a blessing. It's, you know, it's good, but yeah, not that good. Right? It's a blessing. It's the privilege to these. God considers each of these five as good and desirable. How many here, in general, want to be blessed? I do. I want God to bless me. Right? The Beatitudes, all the way through the Old Testament. Psalms again. I'm actually reading Psalm 119 in segments now, and part of my Bible reading. The blessing of God, or Nehemiah prays for the blessing of God. Yes! These are blessings. God commands these in a form of privilege to say, I am giving you this for good, not bad. They're blessings. Letter C, number three, they're commands. We have the right to do them, we have the privilege to do them, but we also have the responsibility to these. Each is an imperative, a command. We're required to. And again, it wasn't until like 1948 that people backed away from the idea that, oh, even though it's a command, it's not really a command. Well, it's like, oh, really? Because that's exactly what they are. There's five commands. The first five commands in the Bible are here. Letter D, directions. The path which will be taken. Each is a course set in motion by God that will be followed. Now listen. Regardless of what people attempted to do to prevent children, the fact that the United States of America itself has murdered over 60 million children in the wombs of their mothers indicates that this still works. God intends for the sexual union to produce children. That's the direction or path He set up to happen. And it still is happening because He's the Creator God. And people work hard and pay lots of money so that they don't have children. And they're still becoming pregnant. Because that's the path God designed. He intended for marriage to produce children and for the sexual union to work within and only within marriage. I read several years ago now, so I don't know how accurate the statistics are now, but the average woman in Russia gets 8 abortions in her lifetime. It isn't a matter that God's path isn't working. It's that people are refusing the blessing of God. And that's only in the most extreme case. That's when they've already become pregnant and other things did not work because they're trying hard for that not to happen. Right? Each is a course set in motion by God that will be followed. It's happening. By the way, God gave us similar, be fruitful and multiply to animals. And it just happens. Right? Now, we're not animals. I'm not in any way suggesting that. But I'm saying it's not just something put in the realm of our control. It's put in the realm outside of our control. As much as we work to prevent children, we're still having children. We're just killing them. Sometimes before we even know, based upon the abortifacients and stuff, that don't let conceived children even implant in the womb, or what do they call it, a plan B that actually knowingly ejects a conceived child from the womb. That's the only way that works. But it still works. What God set in motion in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of time still works. God intended for mankind to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And nothing has changed. We're just trying to keep it from happening. We're trying to say, God, we do not want your plan. And lastly, and these are not in any logical order, but they are in alphabetical order, enablement. These are enablements. By God saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion, He's giving Adam and Eve and their descendants the ability to be fruitful, the ability to multiply, the ability to fill the earth, the ability to subdue it, and the ability to have dominion over it. He's giving them that capacity, if you will. Right? And even the desire, it's a built-in kind of thing. It happens whether people like it or not. It's something that's part of our physiology. But he gives us the ability or capacity to bear children. And the desire, even the drive to do so. Right? So what are they? Their authorizations, the right to do these. Their blessings, the privilege to do these. Their commands, the responsibility to do these. Directions, the path which will be taken. God set it in motion, and it's still happening. Babies are still being conceived despite all of our efforts. And enablements, the ability to do these. We have the capacity to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What do they mean? I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I'll just throw them out here real quick. To be fruitful means to bear fruit. That means to have children. You have the blessing, the capacity, the ability, the responsibility, the path to bear children, right? So that's fruitful. You have the capacity or fertility to be able to bear children. What's number two? What's number two? Multiply. So be fruitful is the capacity to have children. Multiply is what? Many, right? To become many, to become numerous, to have numerous children. Right? Adam and Eve did. We don't know all the names. We only know a few. Three, right? Three names. We know they had many children. Adam died, and he had the summary statement for Adam is that he had sons and daughters. Interesting. It's become numerous. That's what it means. And that's one of the commands. To what point? Fill the earth. To have numerous children in the point of eventually filling the earth. I don't know about you. Is the earth full yet? Curious. Just asking your opinion. I have room in my backyard if you need it. If you've flown, remember the first time or two I flew, it's like, there's so much open space. You've probably heard stories, and it's changed a little now, but I remember in the mid-90s it was this way. You could put all of the people in the world, you could stand them at that time. I think there was like 6.5 billion people. If you stood them in like a 1 foot square spaces, you could stand all the people in the world in the space of Jacksonville County, Florida. That's 6.5 billion people. I think there's 7.5 billion. No. And back then, too, they said if you put everyone into four-person families and gave them, I think it was a 40 by 80 lot, which is kind of smaller than standard, but still a nice-sized lot, you could house and fit everyone in the world in the state the size of Texas. It's a big state, I'll give you that. But we're not full. I remember years ago reading, I think it was a Time magazine, no, it was U.S. News and World Report. It was a study, and this was secular. It was the myth of overpopulation. U.S. News and World Report. But the idea of people talking about it all the time. Oh, we're overpopulated. We're overpopulated. It's like, well, there's places that are pretty populated, but it isn't because there are too many people in the world. There might be too many people in one spot for comfort or for convenience or whatever, or function. But it said in that, this was in the early 90s, this article, but it said, just based upon what we know and what we have scientifically now, our number would be over 80-some billion people that we could support right now with current technology. And it said, by then we'll have other technologies that will be able to blow that number out of the water. So at the time, we were like 1.1% filled. Okay? That doesn't mean every square inch of the world is livable. I don't want to live on Mount Everest. I don't even want to visit Mount Everest. I've seen enough documentaries. I'm fine where I'm at, right? But you can live in lots of places, and we also have the technology to change lots of places. Ask Israel, this dry, deserty place now, that they grow all kinds of things because they irrigate. Bingo. All of a sudden, you're a rich country because you produce where you couldn't produce before. That fill the earth. We're not full. Number four, subdue it. Take control of it. to become master over the earth and be responsible for it. By the way, you cannot do number four, subdue the earth, unless you have people to do it, right? And then have dominion is the same. To rule over the creatures of the earth, it requires people. So what do they mean? Not a hard thing to grasp onto. Now, the question then is not, what are they? Or what do they mean? That's really not where the rub is. The question is, are they for today? Okay? That's where we want to finish out with today. And I'm just going to go through these. If you can't see them, they're kind of small, I guess, from what it looks like. But I'll read them to you, and I'll be reproducing this later. But are they for today, or do they apply to us today? And I give you 12 reasons why I say yes. In case you don't like one of them. Practice. We still practice each as though we have permission to do it. And by the way, the letter A is that has to do with my list, authorization. If it's an A, it has to do with that. We act like we have the right to do this, right? We still reproduce. Who gave us the right to do that? And where did he give us the right to do that at? Genesis 1. If it's not for today, then why are we still reproducing? Because we don't have the right to do that. According to the Bible, it started there. We have the authorization to do that. If you don't believe this is there, why are you having children? Because that's where you get the right or the authorization to do that. Just because you can doesn't mean you are allowed to, right? Talked about that. Letter B, blessing. Children continue to be something that is good in God's eyes, a blessing, right? And that's the B, the privilege here. Each of these is still something to be considered a privilege, something good and desirable. An example here, throughout Scripture, God blessed and cursed by means of children. In other words, there's no change hinted at by what God said in Genesis 1. Genesis 17:20 says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have," listen closely, "blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly." Now, the average Christian would be like, "No!" And Abraham's going, "Yes!" Right? "He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." That's God blessing Ishmael. Deuteronomy 1:11, "May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are." How would you like that at a wedding ceremony? There were some that were like that. I'll read it for you today. 1 Chronicles 26:4 and 5. "Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third." Count these as I go, maybe, or you can hear what I'm saying. "Sakar the fourth, Nethanel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pulthai the eighth, for God blessed him." He lists all of his sons, for God blessed him. What would we say today? "Don't you have a TV?" How much did I hear that? It's ridiculous. "No, I've been blessed of God, thank you. Appreciate that." Job 42, verses 12 and 13. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." That was still in the list of blessing. Psalm 107:38. "He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. Bless their family, bless their flocks." Psalm 107:41. "Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock." And by the way, he's not writing negatively. He's not punishing. He's blessing, right? Psalm 127, you know this passage, verses 3 through 5. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." We'll be in that passage for other reasons later. But blessing, why are they for the day? The Bible still talks about children are blessing all the way through. And by the way, there's more of that. No condition is stated. No condition is stated. When I say that, condition is the command. There's no condition is stated. It doesn't say be fruitful until this specific state or condition is met. Right? It doesn't say be fruitful until or even unless. Interesting. No condition is stated. It doesn't say be fruitful until this specific state or condition is met. There's no time frame given. Be fruitful until this specific time. There's nothing to indicate that the commands, the blessings, the authorizations, the direction, the enablement will cease in the Bible at all. Okay? Number five, there's no reversal. There's no cancellation. It doesn't say from now on, stop being fruitful, stop multiplying, stop filling the earth. Right? There are no commands from God to rescind, repeal, or revoke any of these five blessings. Human argument and logic is insufficient to counter God's commands. Many seek to do so for all of God's commands. I've shared this before. How many commands are there again? You know, I think I'm going to bring that up in 2 points, so I'll wait on that. There's five commands, right? No reversal. God did not anywhere in the Bible say stop, cancel, reverse, whatever, okay? Number six, there's no ceasing, there's no cessation. There's no evidence of any of these five stopping. God sets the laws of nature in motion, if we can use that. God's laws, God's design, and it's still happening. Again, people are to the point they're adamant that killing their own children is a right, but they're still conceiving children. It hasn't ceased at all, right? Number seven, there's no ceasing and there's continuation, which is the other side of that coin. The enablement for each continues. We are still able to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over fish, birds, and all living creatures. And I have the word hamburger on the end of that, thankfully. We have dominion over cattle. All right, now let me give you my five final ones here. Number eight here is repeating. Repetition. Some commands are repeated. Others are never repeated. Okay, of these five commands, how many commands are there? Five. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Which ones are repeated? Which ones are not repeated? You don't know? How many of you believe it's still okay to subdue the earth? To build? To exist on, to plant, all of that. How many of you still believe that's okay to do? You okay with that? Yeah, Ted. Ted believes that. Everyone else, move out of your house. I don't know, walk into the ocean and finish yourself off, I guess. All right. Of course we do. We own property. We build things. We tear things down. We plant. We cut apart, you know, cut trees down. We do all of that. How many have any semblance of a garden? Who gives you the right to do that? Where do you get the authorization to do that? You know where you get that? And only where you get that? Genesis 1:28. It's never repeated in all of Scripture. Ever. How about have dominion? That kind of goes together. How many here have a pet? Anything that's alive? Some of you have dead things. What gives you the right? Who gives you the right to have a pet? Lemuel, you're always walking by my house with your dog. Why isn't he walking you?
He does.
Yeah, I understand that. Right? Pets. We have laying hens in the back. We're finally starting to get eggs. Hallelujah. What gives us the right to have dominion over? Those are birds. Genesis 1:28. No other place are you given that authorization to do so. Subdue and have dominion are the ones that are not repeated. Genesis 9:1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Huh. Subdue and have dominion must still be in existence. He's just like giving them the reminder. Genesis 9:7. And as for you, he repeats it. Be fruitful, multiply, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. That's what God told Noah again. In Genesis 35:11, God said to him, I am God Almighty, I believe it's Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. You see this repeated, but not subdue or have dominion. If you say that you have the right to subdue or have dominion, on what basis do you do that? If not for Genesis 1:28. I don't believe you have a basis. Subdue is only commanded here, and have dominion is only commanded here in the entire Bible. And yet you do those. Are we allowed to pick and choose what is for us in Scripture? I say that we do not have that right. Number 9, it's incomplete. Completion. The world is not full, fully subdued, nor can it be once and for all ruled. Side note, there's no hint that the world's problem is overpopulation. I've already addressed that in its results. Our problem is not overpopulation and never will be. God spoke the universe into existence. Any issues with supply, with that kind of supplier, Ted? Any issues at all? God can speak things into existence. Are we going to run out of resources? Not the God of the Bible. He never hints at that. He never hints that the world is going to overpopulate and the world will fizzle out into nothingness because we used up all our resources. It ends because of the judgment on mankind because of their sin and rebellion against their Creator. The Bible clearly teaches that God is the supplier and the world's problem is sin and rebellion and the resultant judgment from a holy God. God over and over told Israel, if you follow me, I will make sure you have plenty to eat. The issue is not food or resources. The world is not full, and that's not an argument against these at all. Number 10, necessary. We cannot survive or function without any of them. Anyone here? Would you be here if all five of these were not in place? No, because someone had to be fruitful for you to be here. Someone had to multiply ultimately for you to be here. Because there's more of us than just two, right, on the earth. Have you noticed? Filling the earth, it's a slow process. Subduing the earth, we do it every day. Having dominion, we do it every day. We have to in order to survive. That's necessary. Number 11, it's partial. Inconsistencies. People still embrace the last two commands, subdue and have dominion. Without hesitation or question, our claim to the right or authorization to any necessitates our acceptance of all five. I don't think you can take two and leave three. They go together. They're a unit, not a separate thing. You don't pick and choose anything that the Bible teaches. And then the last one here is connected. When you look in Scripture, they seem to rise and fall. These five rise and fall with marriage. God gave these within the context of marriage. It's within the definition of marriage itself. The passage is an overview of the creation of the first man and woman, and it encompasses Genesis 2 as well. God spoke all of the blessings to them, which would have required the blessings to be given after the woman was created at the end of Genesis 2. I told you before that Genesis 1 can have Genesis 2 popped in the middle of Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's Genesis chapter 2 right there. And then he said to them, Genesis 2 all fits in. In that little spot there in Genesis 1:27, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He said that to them after Eve was created, after the woman had been created. It would appear that Genesis 2:7-25 would fit after the third clause of 1:27, male and female, he created them, because he spoke these commands to them, male and female. And before verse 20, it is textually accurate and also logical and rather obvious that the commands to be fruitful and multiply would be given after the creation of both the male and female, and thus after the events described in Genesis 2. It's defining and describing marriage. A lot of people, I remember talking to Lynn and Judy, went to a marriage seminar, and Pastor Jim and Dory, they start in Genesis 2 with regard to marriage. And it's like, how do you start in Genesis 2 when Genesis 1 is the full context? You can't say marriage is for companionship and leave that at some kind of standalone thing. It's not a standalone thing. There's five commands that define marriage that requires companionship to accomplish these five things. And they were given after Eve was brought to the man. If Genesis 2 lays any lasting demands on us by pattern and principle, which it obviously does, given that the passage is referred to over and over again in the New Testament, then it would seem that the blessings of 1:28 would equally be relevant and applicable for today. You cannot separate chronologically what is chronologically a unit. God gave this all together. You can't pick and choose what you want to enforce about marriage and ignore what God said about marriage in total. What are they? What do they mean? What do they say? And we've covered bullet number one here today, which is, again, the longest one. I appreciate you listening. Again, you may come to completely different conclusions, but I would encourage you to read and study first. And please don't say that the Bible says nothing about this, because the Bible is full of God being involved in conception and even in death. I believe those are the realms of God. But at least hear me out as I go through these. It's not easy to stand up and say this. I'm not here to be easy on me or you. And I believe this is one of the most foundational principles in all of the Bible, and it is ignored because it literally defines marriage and the purpose of marriage. It defines gender roles in very clear detail, because if you have children, it defines the roles of men and women greatly. Just bingo right there. Okay, and by the way, the Bible brings that out throughout Scripture, we'll see. But also the world, the workforce, all of that changes, right? If this is true, all of that changes. The church even changes. Even what people do with their time changes. Who decides? The Bible has a lot to say about it. We'll keep studying probably in the next two or three Sundays. And then you can just wrestle with it from there. I'm not done wrestling with it yet. But I have no doubt that this is what the Bible teaches. And Jane and I have put feet to our words. All of the children here would not be here that are our children if we did not believe this, that are in our presence this morning. We let God choose, and we are very happy with His results. Thank you again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the attention of your saints. Thank you for the blessing of children. Even though raising sinful children by sinful parents is a hard task, it is part of your design and plan to accomplish your eternal work here on earth. Help us to learn, to weigh out what has been said and what will be said, and just give us wisdom and grace as we sort through this. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.